I know. So it's always simplified, but you can understand all the greatest thinkers of that time. They don't have electron microscopes. They don't have a lot of things that we and knowledge hasn't accumulated yet. When they burn everything, fire comes out. Correct. So if fire comes out, then fire must be inside. And then when they squeeze some things, water comes out. So if water comes out, water must be inside. Very simplistic thinking. Now remember this. Here's a place to throw a nice little point. In many areas of Christian life, things are simple, but at the same time, they are not supposed to be reduced to what I call a... they may be simple, the way God made it, but they are still complex when you look at the overall thing. In other words, it's always wrong to oversimplify things. That's the word I was looking for. They are simple, but they are never oversimplified. Like for example, sometimes people discover one spiritual principle, and they realize that yes, sometimes unforgiveness causes arthritis. But then they oversimplify it. Therefore, all arthritis is caused by unforgiveness. Right? That it becomes wrong. So a simple principle that is true in some instances becomes wrong because they oversimplify it. Or some people say, you know, when someone falls under the power, that's because they yielded to God. Therefore, everyone who doesn't fall is not yielded. That's terrible. So remember, in Christianity, things can be made simple for us to understand, but it's wrong when you oversimplify it and apply it to everything like a simple one-catch solution. Right? So here we have, in long ago philosophy, they thought things were simple. If they only knew that there were nearly 92 elements. They say four elements. Fire, water, air, spirit. Fire, water, air. Earth, that's right, yes, earth. And then comes this guy called Democritus, and he says, it's more than that. All this fire water thing can be broken up further into little particles, and if you keep dividing them, you will reach a place where you can't divide them anymore in a tiny little particle, and he gave the name of it an atom. So he says everything is made up of atoms. And today we know even atoms can be divided, and atoms are made up of electrons and protons and neutrons. And then the scientists go further today, and then they found out that the protons are made up of something else and subatomic particles. And then they divide it further, they found out that today's theory stands as it is, that it's made up of different type of things, what was the term they use? Quarks. They got an up quark, down quark, queer quark, and all kinds of quark that made up all those things. So in the end, there's so much quacking around that we all just don't understand. All we can say, read it and say quack, quack, quack. Right? And but getting back to the thing. The philosopher, the Greek philosopher, said everything is made of atoms. So to a certain extent, he was correct. And then he realized that many types of atoms, we know all the different elements are formed from different types of atoms and different sizes of atoms. And then comes Albert Einstein, who says, look, an atom can be split further, and an atom is made up of energy. And he proved it right. And so we realized it was energy. So for the first time, you could link energy to matter. So that brings our understanding further. Everything around you is made of atoms, yes, but the atoms are made of energy. Therefore, everything around is, in a sense, made up of energy. And but the Bible says, all energy and everything that flows comes from the Word of God, which is a spiritual substance. When God spoke, then there's energy. Now, just to stretch some of your minds a little bit, some of you wonder, how is it that God can make something out of nothing? I'll show you how. Okay? You can actually split a zero. Huh? Yes. You could split a zero. For example, 1 million negatives plus 1 million positives equal? Thank you. So a zero would be equal to 1 million negatives plus 1 million positives, correct? I could increase that. I could use a big word they call Googleplexes, which is, they are, by the way, what is a Googleplex? It's one followed by 100 zeros. There are not enough atoms in the universe to cover that mathematical figure. So let's say I could split one Googleplex negatives plus one Googleplex positive equals? There you go. So it's so easy for God to take nothing and split it, positive, negative. He can have one Googleplex of positive here, one Googleplex of negative there. He could. The total result is still zero. So you can see you can make lots of things of nothing. Now, if he takes a portion of the negative, a portion of the positive, now of course it takes energy to split nothing, right? So takes a portion of it, and he puts it together in such a way that they keep revolving around each other, but they don't touch. It would have substance. When do you know, everyone knows what an electron is, right? That's causing all these lights to light up. An electron, by definition, is a little particle that is negatively charged, right? Today, they also know there's such a thing called a positron. A positron is a positively charged electron of the same size. Right. So, if they take a positron and an electron, and they bring it together, guess what? It clashes, the positron disappears, the electron disappears, and all you have is energy. So even right now, everything that we see around us is made up of, for lack of better term, right? This is not the best explanation, right? For lack of better term, everything that you have around you is made up of positive forces and negative forces revolving around each other. What is electricity? Positive, negative. Is there a question over there, Mr. Philosopher? Yes. I just allow one tiny one, right? No, no. The universe is made of both positive and negative forces.
If the universe is matter,
yes.
It must be an universe.
Oh, yes, yes. Thank you. Yeah, that's okay, the philosopher is thinking about antimatter universe, right? And so that's just to stretch your imagination, right? Are you all now still alive after stretching your mind, right? So, in a sense, God could do that, right? He could bring all those things together and they're still existing. As long as they don't contact, it doesn't clash, they produce substance. So in a sense, qualify, in a very small sense, you are sitting on nothing. Alright, okay. So, how does that relate to the power of the cross? I'm getting there, right? I'm getting there before lunchtime, right? Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, in verse 3, it says there, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It was logizomai to him for righteousness. That means, think about some place, somewhere where God keeps some record book somewhere. The moment you believe in God, God credits your account, not with money, but with that substance which made the entire universe, which he clarifies to be righteousness, a spiritual force of righteousness. And just to make it clearer, let me read to you from the expanded translation by Kenner S. Weiss. Weiss is a Greek scholar. And he has this interesting translation that I need to read to you. From the translation of... Let me see which to do first. Let me finish all the 11 verses run through on Romans 4. Here we go. Romans 4 starts with verse 3. It was logizomai to him for righteousness in verse 3. Then in verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not logizomai as grace, but as debt. Now he emphasizes that this thing that he gave to Abraham, this credit that he puts to his account, spiritual credit, is not because of what Abraham did. Now I emphasize again, not because of what he did. Think about it. The secret of the power of the cross is to know how to tap on what Jesus did for you, while at the same time not trying to tap on your own power and your own ability. Which sounds like a paradox. Because you need some energy to tap on it, at the same time, it's not supposed to be your energy. It's like Hebrews 4, it says, labor to enter into the rest. So your only effort is in believing. Your only effort is in placing yourself at the cross and taking whatever is there. And we continue with that in verse 5. His faith is logizomai for righteousness. So the secret is grace. The secret is faith. To tap on the power of the cross. And then in verse 6. And you notice how the English keep changing the word logizomai. But it's the same word. And this is the fourth time it's used in the same chapter in verse 6. For just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God logizomai righteousness, apart from works, look at it, apart from what you do, the power of the cross is to tap on what Christ has done for you, which is far above all that we could do for ourselves. And the English word here in most translation put imputes righteousness. Like an impartation. But the Bible still uses the word logizomai. Verse 6. To whom God logizomai righteousness. Verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not logizomai sin. In other words, he will not consider your inability. He will not consider your fault. He will not consider your sin, because all your sins are placed on the cross. In other words, God wipe out your debt. Now, he's doing two things here. Remember, he's doing two things. Think about logizomai as an accounting term. In accounting, the most basic thing, you have credit and debit. Correct? So you have logizomai and debit. God credited your spiritual account with an unlimited resource, and he completely removes all the debit. Wow. Not a single one debt remains. Everything of your debit side is completely moved by God. That's a powerful thing that he has done. That's why it's hard for our mind to fully comprehend. But let's continue looking here at verse 9. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? Now, Paul is saying, is this only for the Jews or for Gentiles? But he says it's for everyone, because he continues in verse 9. For we say that faith was logizomai to Abraham for righteousness. And verse 10. How then was it logizomai? And then, in verse 11,
And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be logizomai to them also, which includes us. And you jump right to verse 22. Now therefore, it was logizomai to him, that is Abraham, for righteousness. And verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone, not just for Abraham, but it was logizomai to him. But in verse 24, also for all of us. It shall be logizomai to us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. That's 11 times in one chapter. Logizomai, 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 it says over and over again. Now how does Paul view this righteousness concept? I'll read to you from the Kenneth S. Wiss translation. Now you can see it's tied to righteousness. And the one key verse on righteousness was the one I read earlier in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where Jesus was made sin that we may be made the righteousness of God. How are we made the righteousness of God? I like Wiss translation. And I read to you from the Kenneth S. Wiss translation in 2 Corinthians 5:21.